them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Especially the last part of verse 19, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my body, which is given for you." We read in the Word of God that without shedding of blood is no remission. And without Christ dying in the place of the guilty, that there could be no forgiveness of sins. Christ died for the ungodly, and it's through his death alone that sinners can experience forgiveness and the enjoyment of the favor of God. And in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it is this sacrificial death of Christ that is made known to us. Christ is made known in the breaking of bread. His death is vividly represented before us in the breaking of the bread and the receiving of the wine and the cup. So we have before us in these words, "This is my body which is given for you," the fact that Christ gave himself for his people. He gave his life, a ransom for many. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he gave himself to suffer and die. And his blood was shed. That was himself, giving his life, because the life is in the blood. So Christ gave himself for our sins, the apostle tells us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And if Christ gave himself, and if Christ is giving himself to us, then he must be received. And that also is symbolized in the Lord's Supper, when Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." The communicant is to receive the bread, to take, receive. Christ crucified, symbolized in the bread and wine, but also in reality, the believer receives Christ crucified into the soul. And with the Lord's help, we will consider this part of God's word, emphasizing the words, "This is my body, which is given for you." Christ's body was given in death. His body was broken. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. And we will not try to neglect the other part about the wine and the cup representing the blood of Christ, but we want to consider especially the fact that Christ gave himself. "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so we'll consider first the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and secondly, the giving of the body of Christ. "This is my body, which is given for you." The giving of the body of Christ, and thirdly, the receiving of Christ crucified. We're to receive Christ. We're all required to receive Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. And believers at the Lord's table, they receive Christ when they receive the bread and wine. First, the Lord's Supper, and then the giving of the body of Christ, and thirdly, the receiving of Christ crucified. First of all, briefly, perhaps, we will consider the Lord's Supper. And as we considered what baptism is last Sabbath, noticing that it's a sacrament, and so we consider at this time the Lord's Supper as it is a sacrament, which is a holy ordinance. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ himself, wherein by sensible signs, that is, signs that we can perceive with our eyes and perhaps taste with our mouths, signs. that appeal that are taken in by the senses, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are by these sensible signs represented, sealed, and applied to believers. So the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, and the benefits, the covenant of grace, are represented, they are sealed and applied to believers through the sacrament, through the Lord's Supper. And then again, quoting the Shorter Catechism about the Lord's Supper itself, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood. They partake of his body and blood with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So we will try to break that down a bit, thinking about Christ appointing the sacrament for the good of his people. And it's his authority that is revealed in the appointment, because he himself appointed it. And it's not even appointed by the instrumentality of the apostles. It's not that the apostles themselves revealed to us the sacrament, but we have recorded Christ himself appointing this sacrament. When he himself takes the bread and gives thanks, he breaks it and he gives to them and says, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Christ, our Lord and Savior himself, instituted and appointed this sacrament. And that fact gives us the impression of particular special solemnity, and deepens our interest in the sacrament when we consider how Christ himself there in person with his disciples appointed the sacrament. He did it out of love to his people. He knows that it's a special means of conveying strength to their souls. And he did this, he appointed this sacrament, even when he was about to be betrayed and crucified. The Jews were plotting to arrest him and kill him. And Satan had at this time entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. All of this was going on. This is what the enemies of Christ were doing. But here's what Christ is doing. He's providing for his people, as it were, his last gift to them. But he appoints the sacrament of his body and blood. He was about to be forsaken, about to be crucified. And we would have thought that he would be so absorbed with the prospect of his suffering and death that he would have just very little time for his disciples, but no, he gives everything. He gives all his time and attention to his disciples, and he even institutes the sacrament of his body and blood for their spiritual good, for their growth and grace. Yes, he loved his own, which were in the world, even to the very end, when he loved them and gave himself for them. And that giving himself is especially seen and emphasized in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. "This is my body, which is given for you." Christ gave the bread to his disciples. And that is to be followed in the actual exercise and administration of the Lord's Supper. The minister takes the bread and breaks it and gives it to the communicants and declares the word of institution at the same time. And the communicants, those who come to the Lord's table, they receive Christ by faith, and that is symbolized by the receiving of the bread and wine. So they take the symbols, and they receive the symbols, that is the bread and wine, into their mouths, and that's a picture, that's a symbol, and it's a means of receiving Christ himself into their souls. And when the Lord Jesus says, "This is my body," believe he is saying that this bread will be to you and to your physical body. This bread will be to your body that which is nourishing, and that's a picture of my body, Christ's body, being food for your soul. So what is received into the heart is not the physical body of Christ, but it is the life-giving power of the Spirit that comes to us from the body of Christ in heaven. Christ is still there in heaven. His body is in heaven. But what is received into the heart is the power of the Spirit that comes to us from the glorified body of Christ in heaven, the body of Christ which was broken when he was crucified. And so, through his death, believers receive the virtue, the power to grow in grace and to follow him. And in the Lord's Supper, in the Lord's Supper being a sign, it's representing, it's telling us of Christ's death. And so, as the Catechism puts it, his death is shown forth. And believers are actually proclaiming the death of Christ, not with their words, but by participation, where they actually are sitting down and receiving the bread and wine. They are proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. They're showing his death to the world. And this requires, of course, a worthy receiving, a worthy partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Catechism speaks about those who worthily partake, and what is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not saying that the person themselves are worthy, but the actions, the exercise, the condition of the soul it has been prepared for a worthy reception. That is, being in a suitable condition to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's the actions and exercises that are worthy. That is simply understanding what you are about when you come to the table of the Lord, to have some knowledge of what the bread represents, what the wine represents, and seeing, as it were, through the symbols, the reality, seeing by faith, of course, and with a desire to have Christ for the soul, and with a dependence upon Christ for forgiveness of sins, and for the strengthening of the heart in the ways of the Lord. That is to be a worthy receiver. It's the partaking that is worthy. It's the actions and the exercises of soul that are worthy of the Lord's Supper. It does not mean that we merit the Lord's help, or that we can earn a right to sit at the table. No, that does not mean that. It does not mean that. But it's the actions that are suitable to this receiving of the Lord's Supper. There should be reverence. There should be a desire to honor Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of the covenant grace. The bread represents the body of Christ. The wine represents the blood of Christ. But it's also a seal. A seal of the covenant of grace, and a seal, as we said last Sabbath, is for confirmation. The Lord's Supper confirms the title and interest of the believer to these blessings that are in the covenant of grace. The sacrament confirms to the minds of believers that the benefits of Christ belong to them. They have a share in these benefits. Christ gives assurance that these blessings are conveyed to them, that they belong to the believer, that Christ himself has purchased these blessings for them. The sacrament is a seal of that. He gives confirmation, forgiveness, grace, communion with Christ is given to me because Christ suffered and died, and receiving the bread and wine, it seals that to the believer, gives confirmation. And it's also also a means of grace, which is very much connected with the fact that the sacrament is a seal of the covenant. The sacrament is a means of conveying the reality beyond the symbol. It conveys grace to the soul, the life-giving power that comes to us from Christ in heaven, the glorified body of Christ in heaven. The sacrament is a means of conveying that power to our souls, enjoying communion with Christ. The sacrament is a means, it's an instrument. There's no power in itself, but it's a means of God conveying the reality to our souls at that time. Strength to the heart, and growth in grace, and spiritual nourishment. Well, God's people have an appetite for the truth. They have a desire to be filled with the good things of the gospel, to be filled with Christ, as David is asking God to fill his heart so that he would be satisfied as with marrow and with fatness. Is this our desire? Do we desire to be filled with God's grace, to get a sense of nearness to God, and that he would be present and cause us to be assured of his presence? That is to have communion with Christ. And the Lord's Supper promotes that communion. He causes us to know that he's near us. He's giving us the bread and wine. He's giving us a pledge of his nearness to us. And of course, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is also a pledge of the believer's communion with other believers. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And so we can learn from that, this at least, that as the bread is one, Christ's body is one. All the members of the body, they are members one of another. They have communion one with another through Christ, who is one Savior. So all the believers sitting at the table of the Lord, they look at one another and say, "These are my brothers and sisters." Sitting at one table, partaking of one loaf and drinking of one cup. Well, is this our desire? Do we desire to have fellowship with Christ and his people? Are we saying with Ruth, "Thy God shall be my God, and thy people my people"? Do we have an appetite for spiritual things? Do we desire Christ to be food for our souls? Are we looking to him? Do we desire to look to him to see something of his sacrificial death, to see him giving himself, to see him dying for his people, giving his life a ransom for them? And this is what believers will see through the symbols of bread and wine. They will see the atonement, the sacrificial death of Christ for the reconciliation of his people to God. That is what they will see, the giving of the body of Christ. So in the second place, let us consider the Lord Jesus saying to us, "This is my body, which is given for you." This is my body, which is given for you. The giving of the body of Christ. "This is my body." He took bread. Verse 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it." And we've often pointed out that taking the bread is probably a picture of Christ's divine nature, taking, as it were, or his person, his divine person, taking to himself human nature, so that the divine nature and the human nature were united in one person. And the Lord Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 10, "A body hast thou prepared me." So as Jesus took the bread, that's a picture of Christ taking to himself human nature into union with his divine person. So he is one person in two natures. He's the only Redeemer of God's elect. Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He's the only Redeemer of God's elect, the only Savior of sinners. There is one God and one Mediator between God and man. And the Apostle says there, who gave himself a ransom for all. Christ gave himself. And that is symbolized in this breaking of the bread and this his body given for you. So when we read that Jesus saying, "This is my body which is given for you," we need to think about what it means, and we can understand what it means by comparing it with the other passage that reveals to us, that brings to us the Lord's Supper, and that is, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, where Paul says, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So I'm pointing out that where in Luke Jesus says, "This is my body which is given for you," in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus says, "This is my body which is broken for you." So when he says, which is given, he means which is broken, or given to be broken. His body was given to be broken. His body was given to be crucified. He gave his body and his blood as in sacrificial death for the atonement of his people's sins. We're to see that. We're to have some knowledge of that. We're to examine ourselves of our knowledge to discern the Lord's body, to see that the bread indeed represents the body of Christ as broken and given for the sins of his people. And that is why Christ came into the world. He did not come to simply live a perfect life and be the teacher of humanity and be an example for us to follow. He gave himself for our sins as a sacrifice for sins. His body must be broken. His blood must be shed for the remission of sins, to put away the guilt of sin. This is my body which is given for you. Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life. Think about that. This, that bread by itself cannot be for the nourishment of our bodies, can it? Something must happen to the bread before we can make use of it. It has to be broken. It has to be broken down in order to be actually received by us. We cannot benefit from a whole loaf of bread. It has to be broken so that we can receive it into our mouths and be nourishing to us. So in order for Christ to truly benefit us, he cannot remain simply as a teacher or as a king. He must be a priest, offering himself as a sacrifice. His body must be broken. His blood must be shed. He must die in order to benefit sinners like us. For our sins to be forgiven, there must be the shedding of blood. And the blood must come from his body being broken, being pierced, and crucified. And so when Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven," and he says, "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever," well, the bread must be broken. His body must be given up in death. That is what he says. "And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And we know that when he says give, "the bread that I will give is my flesh," well, again, we compare that with what 1 Corinthians 11, this is my body which is broken for you. So when he says he gives himself, he gives himself to be broken, he gives himself to die, he gives his life a ransom for many. He can only give his life by dying. He lays down his life, and we all know what that means. He dies. When you give your life for someone, you're dying for that one. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's giving his life. He's dying for his friends. And Jesus died for his people. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He must die. That's the only way that sinners can be saved. That's the only way that our sins can be forgiven, is through the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body. This is my body, which is given for you. It is given in your behalf, for you, in your place, for your good. So this brings before us the substitutionary death of Christ, that he is the substitute for his people. That is, he is dying in their stead, instead of them. He's dying in their place. As one who bears their griefs and carries their sorrows, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And that is how we may escape, by Christ being our substitute or surety. A surety is one who fulfills the obligations and incurs the penalties of others. Christ is the surety of his people. In Proverbs 11, verse 15, we read, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it." In the margin it says, instead of smart, be sore broken. He that is surety for a stranger shall be sore broken. Christ was the surety of his people. They weren't strangers to him. They were enemies of themselves, but he loved them and he died for them. He calls them friends. He is their surety, and he died for them, and he being their surety, he was sore broken. He suffered severely. His body was broken. When he gave himself to suffer on the cross, his brow was pierced by the crown of thorns, his back had been lacerated by the scourge, his hands and his feet were pierced, his side was pierced. Truly his body was broken, and his blood was shed. He gave himself into mental anguish and turmoil and suffering of soul, as well as body. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He was giving himself. He poured out himself. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." He poured out his soul unto death. He did not suffer only in his body, but he suffered in his soul. And those were the soul of his sufferings. Giving himself. "This is my body, which is given for you." And he suffered the bruising and the wounding, not only of the cross, but from his Father in his soul. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. He gave himself. He gave his body and his blood. He gave his life a ransom for many. He gave himself for you, child of God, all of this for you. "This is my body, which is given for you." And this is why we should remember him. And he gave himself for us. We should give ourselves entirely to him, to remembering him and serving him. He gave himself for the spiritual nourishment of his people. His body was broken. His body was prepared for this, assuming a human nature. He took the bread. He took a human body and soul into union with this divine nature, and into personal union with his divine nature. And so he was prepared for this, as bread is prepared, and then bread is broken. The body was prepared for him, and he assumed a body and soul, and he gave his body and soul. He gave himself. Yes, the sufferings of his human nature were with the concurrent actings of his divine nature. He gave himself. This divine person gave himself. And all that he was in the blood that was shed. His blood was poured out, and his body was broken, his soul was given. It was himself. He gave himself for our sins. No, his divine nature did not suffer, but he, this divine person, suffered for our sins, for the sins of his people. And because he is a divine person, his sufferings and death have infinite value, infinite merit to put away all the sin of his people, no matter how heinous they are, how guilty they themselves are, how deeply stained their consciences are, because of the infinite value of his death. He can put away all their sins. And by his righteousness, they are perfectly justified, pardoned, and accepted with God. And that is all summed up in these words: "This is my body, which is given for you." His body being broken, it is suitable for spiritual feeding, so that it can be taken into our souls for the nourishment, for the spiritual food of our souls. Yes, the Lord Jesus, as I was trying to point out, in this way was adapted to our need in order to be received into our souls. So, in the third place, let us consider this receiving of Christ crucified. The receiving of Christ crucified. "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." These words, "this do," we have the duty of God's people. And Jesus does not give us an option and say this would be helpful. He brings before us a duty in the form of a command. He gives us an order. He prescribes that which we are to do. "This do in remembrance of me." He calls upon his people to participate at the sacrament, to receive the bread and wine. He says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The words "take, eat" are not found in Luke's gospel, but they are found in Matthew's gospel, chapter 26, and verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" And again, in the familiar words of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "Took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So he's calling us to take what is given. Remember, John the Baptist said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him." So we can't receive it without knowing that it's given, but he says plainly, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take what is given." We are to receive what is given. If it's given to us, we're to receive it. "This is my body, which is given for you." And he's calling us to take it, to receive them, to receive, to partake of the elements of bread and wine, to receive the symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood. This is all part of the sacrament. You're not participating in the sacrament without sitting at the table and taking the bread and drinking of the cup, we should take and receive the symbols, but that, of course, is a symbol of taking and receiving Christ himself. To receive into our souls by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sin. And in order to feed by faith, we must have, as I said already, knowledge to discern the Lord's body, to see through the symbols of bread and wine the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin, Christ's death making reconciliation because of sin. It's sin that separates us, but Christ died to reconcile us to God. And there must be conviction of sin. We need to know why he died. We need to see our need of his death, to feel our sins to be that which requires the blood of Jesus to wash them away. So, and that is in faith. There's real faith. There is conviction of sin. A person doesn't believe in Jesus, really, without knowing why that he or she needs Christ. And that's because of their sinfulness. So, and they feel the need of Christ because they're sinners and deserve death. And Christ died to put away sin. And coming to Christ as a sacrifice for sin implies that we feel our need of Christ. It implies that we are sinful and need that sacrifice. So there's some conviction of sin when a person truly believes in Christ. And there is in faith, a renouncing of self-righteousness. There is a rejection of creature helps. Any help that can come from human resources, in particular, self-righteousness. There's a looking away from self-righteousness. We recognize that our good works and our good purposes and anything of self cannot save us. We're looking to Christ alone and away from our own righteousness. We recognize that we have no ability of ourselves to deliver ourselves from our lost condition. We need a helper, a divine helper. We need a Savior, a divine Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has laid help upon one that is mighty. Does this describe any of your experience? Do you have knowledge and the measure of conviction? And are you looking away from your own righteousness, coming to an end of self so as to fall into the arms of a Savior, to rest on him alone for salvation? In faith, there is a hearty approval of the way of salvation. There is a cordial acceptance of Christ, an approval of him as the only Savior of sinners, and his sacrifice is that which alone can put away sin. And there is consent. There's consent to be saved by Christ in him alone. Trusting in him alone, there is a concurrence with the way of salvation. And their trust, a dependence upon him. That is to receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. All that to say, faith is receiving Christ. That's symbolized in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Receiving him, just as a person takes the bread, he or she is receiving the bread, taking into the mouth, receiving the bread into the body. So that's the picture of receiving the body and blood of Christ into the soul. And Jesus is saying about this bread, this is my body. He's giving, in the sacrament, he's giving us the bread, and he's saying, this is my body. Well, we know that the bread is not transubstantiated into the physical body of Christ. As we said, the body of Christ is still in heaven. The humanity of Christ is not omnipresent. Jesus is omnipresent. His divine nature is omnipresent. But his human body is not. If we were to say that his human body is omnipresent, his body is ever present, that would be to ascribe divine qualities to a human nature. But his human nature is still human nature. It's not mixed. Jesus is present by his Spirit. And so, as we said, it's Calvin's words, I believe, what comes to us is the life-giving power that flows to us from the glorified body of Jesus Christ in heaven. Jesus is saying, my body will be to you, to your soul, what this bread is to your body. The bread is nourishment to your physical body. And my body is spiritual nourishment to your soul. So it's a spiritual feeding that takes place when a person is truly believing in Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Just as the communicant takes the bread with the hand, so remember, faith is the hand of the soul. Faith is taking Christ to the soul. Faith is the hand that takes Christ. So, in the Lord's Supper, the communicant who is rightly partaking, who is rightly exercised, is at that moment in receiving the bread, also receiving Christ, who is symbolized by that bread. The bread is the means of conveying the reality beyond the symbol. And the reality is Jesus Christ crucified into our souls. The power, the virtue of the cross, the virtue of Christ crucified, the virtue of his glorified body which was broken, and that body which is in heaven, the life-giving power comes to us, into our souls, and sustains us and makes us spiritual and causes us to grow in grace. Yes, this is a spiritual feeding. And it's because it's through the work of the Spirit and the blessing of Christ, as the Catechism puts it. Again, it's not anything in itself. The virtue doesn't come from the bread itself. It comes from Jesus Christ and his blessing. That's what we need to be praying for. That's what the minister prays for when the sacrament is administered. Praying that the God was set apart, what may be used of the bread and wine from a common to a holy use. Praying that the Lord will make it a means of giving spiritual nourishment. The nourishment doesn't come from the bread itself, but it's the Spirit of God through the means. At the same time that the sacrament is administered and the bread is received, Christ is coming into the soul. And again, the bread is a pledge of Christ coming into our hearts. As surely as that bread is coming into your mouth, Jesus Christ is coming into your soul. What a wonderful assurance the Lord is giving us, and how wonderful the Lord Jesus is in being willing to confirm our faith. And the Lord is so gracious and condescending to our infirmities and our weakness, that he's taking something that is physical and that which we can observe with our senses to assure us that our very souls are receiving the reality, even Jesus Christ crucified. So as we often put it, just as the bread and wine are present to our senses, so Jesus Christ is present to our faith. The soul is getting a view of Christ's sufferings to put away sin. It is a spiritual feeding. It's not a carnal, physical feeding. It's not like the Roman Catholic Church, an actual physical eating the body, the physical body of Christ. It's all unscriptural and irrational. But the truth is, there's a spiritual feeding, and yet it is a real feeding. That's the point that the larger catechism and the Confession of Faith puts so well. Though it is spiritual, it is not the less real. It is real. It's a real feeding upon Christ crucified in our souls, a spiritual, real feeding, taking Christ into our souls, not physically, but spiritually. And yet there's more reality here because it is spiritual. Oh, the world can't understand that. Think of it this way. This pulpit is very real, as we can feel it, we can hear it, but it's one day going to be consumed. It's going to be disintegrated. But that which is spiritual will never die. It will never vanish. It is real because permanent and eternal. The life-giving power comes from the Spirit of Christ through His glorified body, which is real and permanent and eternal. The things that we don't see are real and more real than the physical things that we see. So there is reality here. It is spiritual and yet really and truly taking Christ crucified into our souls. All is real and true in believing in Christ. And so the Lord also says, this cup is the New Testament in my the blood that ratified the new covenant, the new administration of the covenant of grace, so that the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies and ordinances are all abrogated or set aside, and the covenant of grace is administered, the blessings come to us in a new way, and that is through the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the New Testament, or New Covenant, was in His blood. That is, the blessings of it were purchased by His blood, and the New Testament was ratified by His blood. The new administration of the covenant of grace was confirmed by the shedding of His blood. What we can learn from this is that all the blessings come to us by the blood. This cup, the wine in the cup, is the New Testament. It's a pledge of the blessings of the covenant of grace that's all secured by the blood. So simply put, if you have the blood, you have the blessings of the covenant of grace. If you believe in the blood of Jesus, then you receive all the benefits of the covenant of grace, and that is confirmed to you in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You take the cup of wine. Believingly, you take all the benefits of the covenant of grace. Is that understandable? Receiving the wine and the cup, if you're believing in Christ at the same time, you're receiving all the benefits of the covenant of grace. You have the blood, you have the blessings. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And remember, He gave Himself for you. His love is shed for you. It's all for you, child of God. It's all offered to everyone that is here. All the blessings are offered to you, no matter who you are. Hearing the gospel, believers have a right to them. And you would have a right to them too, if only you believed. Isn't that simple? Believe in Jesus, and all the blessings are yours. This is my body, which is given for you. When we think about Jesus giving Himself for His people, what is our response to that? In particular, what is the believer's response? We should all believe. And if we're believing in Jesus and we know that He gave Himself for us, He gave Himself, what should be our response? What we should give ourselves to? We should give ourselves fully. Not half-heartedly. Not just part of our lives. Not just think, well, at work, I'm secular. At home, I'm in between. And in church, I'm spiritual. No. We give ourselves to the Lord, body and soul, 100% of the time. And we are to be ready and willing to do whatever He requires of us, and whenever. us. And that, of course, applies to the actual coming to the Lord's Supper. If he gave himself for his people, if he appointed a sacrament for their good, and he actually commands them, this do, well, shouldn't they obey him? They should give themselves to obedience, give themselves to serving Christ in his way, and that is to honor him in the Lord's Supper. Honor him in his way? Well, it means honoring him at his table. And to also come with preparation. We have a whole week before us. The Lord Jesus is in providence calling us to prepare for that, so that we might come with faith and come with love and remember him with gratitude and trust and love and look to him with desire and look to him with repentance. Look on him whom we have pierced by our sins, so that there would be godly sorrow and tears of repentance, along with joy and rejoicing in the Lord. It's a rare combination in these days, but it's the real exercise of a true child of God. Joy and rejoicing in his love, sorrowing for sin at the same time, and with a cherished resolution to serve God more fully in our lives, as the Catechism puts it, renewing our covenant with God, renew our covenant with God in the sacrament, and renewing our love for all his people. Yes, love to all the saints, as the Catechism puts it. By the way, the Catechism, the larger Catechism, is excellent for preparing for the Lord's Supper. Read it every day, perhaps. There's so much benefit that you can receive from that in a very short space of time. So, as the Apostle says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not to sit down all ignorant of what the Lord's Supper is about and just say, well, everybody's doing it, I'll do it too. Not at all. There's to be reverence and solemnity, preparation of heart, seeking grace, seeking much grace, but also being thankful for the privilege. I pray that we will truly appreciate not only the Lord's Supper, but of course the sacrifice of Christ himself, giving himself, and we would praise him for what he has done for his people. So let a man examine himself. Examine ourselves, and pray for grace continually, praying that we will be motivated by a real desire to honor the Lord Jesus during this communion, and praying that we will get a clearer view of Christ and a firmer hold of Christ, that we would be further purified and sanctified, and we would look to Jesus, the one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The Lord has appointed this sacrament for our spiritual good. What blessings we can expect from it, and on the other hand, what loss we can expect by not coming. Because we've often said, and read just recently again, one theologian saying, ordinarily, the blessing of a sacrament is not enjoyed by those who don't receive the sacrament when they have the opportunity to do so. The blessing of a sacrament is for those who come and participate at the sacrament when they can, when in providence they have the opportunity. So let us pray for that blessing and look with expectation to the Lord Jesus for the virtue of the Spirit and the blessing of Jesus Christ on those who rightly receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Let us all remember that what is symbolized in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a feast of fat things, as prophet puts it, in the mountain of the Lord's in the mountain of the Lord of hosts, this feast will take place, and it's a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow and wines on the lees, well refined, the finest of the wheat, the very best, is offered to sinners who hear the gospel. And what the Lord Jesus is saying to everyone here, come, he's saying, come, for all things are now ready. You may not be ready to come to the Lord's table, but you are to come to the gospel table, this feast that is already set before you. And it's all through the broken body and the shed blood. If you have the blood of Jesus, you have the blessings of the covenant. If you have Christ, you have a kingdom. It's all there, offered freely. Receive Christ. Pray that you would receive him and come to him, for all is offered, all is ready. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, enable us to thank thee for the free offer of the gospel, which even thy people appreciate and stand in need of, for they also deserve nothing and can receive nothing except to be given them. The Lord Jesus tells every one of us, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Oh, that we would receive what is given in the gospel offer, that we would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, his body and blood, into our souls, that our sins may be forgiven, and that we would be strengthened to honor thee and serve thee in our lives, to be truly thy people, a generation that seeks the Lord and lives for him. Be with us now, bless to us thy word, help us to sing thy praise in conclusion, prepare us for all things, and wash away our sins for Christ Jesus' sake.